blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income. What you laughing at, Bobby?
Yeah, his ruggers on today.
Transitioning from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, and welcoming his view to inform your view and my view. To remember that what goes on in your houses is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I say that not to diminish the significance of what goes on in the White House. I talk about things that are happening in the White House quite frequently because they are important. But those things are not more important than what goes on in your home and what goes on in my home. We have the responsibility of cultivating an outcome, starting first in our homes. So often, we neglect what's happening at home in an effort to be fruitful, effective, and productive in the greater world surrounding our homes, which those things are important as well, but they should not be pursued at the expense of what happens in our homes. If you're in the stage of life, as I am, where we have young children in our homes, we do not get to repeat their developmental stages, man. You know, I've been talking, I'm at the stage now, I got to 14-year-old who's learning how to drive. I can't go back to him being 10. Can't go back to 8. Can't go back to 7. I don't get to do that over again. And so I offer this reminder daily to encourage us to place significance and importance where it rightly belongs. Our responsibilities, even before we get to serving our children, those of us who are married, we have an obligation to honor the Lord in how we interact with our spouses, how we serve our spouses. The Lord moved the Apostle Peter to write that husbands are to dwell with our wives in an understanding manner so that our prayers are not hindered. You want to talk about heavy? Do you realize that the scripture communicates that the quality with which we serve our spouses will have a direct impact on our prayer lives? I don't know about you, but I don't have time for my prayer life to be hindered at any capacity. Not in the least bit. So let us be about our Father's business, but that doesn't start when we hit the streets. That doesn't start in our places of employment. That doesn't start It doesn't start outside the home. That starts right in our homes. So let us serve the Lord well there. The first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. The first command that God gave to mankind, he gave within the familial context. All of that is instructive for us. We would do well to understand that and respond accordingly. Thank you to all of you who are wishing me God bless you for my sneezes. I always sneeze more than once. That's crazy. To the word of God we go, Matthew chapter 15. I am compelled to continue to highlight this because there are lots of things happening in a lot of different sectors, but I simply want to remind this audience that there is an internal capacity that's necessary amongst the people who populate our great nation in order to preserve this experiment in individual liberty and self-governance. All right. We've said numerous times, John Adams pointed to the fact that our constitutional republican form of government is only sufficient for religious and moral people. It is, he said, wholly inadequate to the governance of any other. George Washington said the same thing in his farewell address when he talked about religion and morality are being indispensable supports to our form of government. In order for our nation to remain our nation with fidelity to our founding documents and the principles articulated therein, a particular people are only fit for that type of governance, and that is a self-governed people. We cannot have an enduring, you know, system of government of self-governance when we don't have a self-governed people, which is why, as our nation has become increasingly wicked, and I know that that's not fun. I take no joy in highlighting that. While I think, on one hand, and this is a fact, I say this often, the United States of America is the greatest nation in the history of the world. While at the exact same time, it is also true that our nation has become increasingly wicked, overwhelmingly wicked. It should not be surprising to us that the more wicked our nation has become, the less willing our nation has been to remain faithful to our founding documents. Why is that? Because a wicked people will not endure a good, godly government. That's just a fact. So if we want to have, you know, all of these things, you know, President Trump's campaign slogan, making America great and all that kind of stuff, America cannot be great focusing on the stock market, focusing on economic things, and we ignore the core of our nation, that we have an overwhelmingly wicked nation. And I'm not talking about some humanistic moralism. I'm talking about our nation requires, in order for our nation to be the type of nation as we were founded to be. And I want to make sure everybody's clear on what I'm saying here, that I believe God inspired the principles that outlined our founding. And those principles were aspirational, which is why our preamble says that one of the purposes of the Constitution's creation is to form a more perfect union, meaning simply to become better and better qualitatively over time. The only way that's going to happen, folks, is if we have a people who individually recognize their desperate need for a Savior. To the Word of God we go. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was being challenged about ceremonial hand washings, and particularly how a failure to comply with that results in defilement of the individual, to which Jesus responded very plainly, and he's explaining his answer to his followers. Verse 17, Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. This is what God's word says. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, or some translations say fornications, but the Greek word there is porneia. I'll explain that in a moment. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus, in correctly identifying the source of defilement for a person, he brings it right to the core of where it is, the wickedness of the human heart. I've pointed to this scripture over the years. Whenever you have regressives who try to make political points on the back of national tragedies and things of that nature, and those who would assert things like gun control, and I highlight the fact that the per capita number of and the per capita and the pro rata number of guns to American citizens is the same today as it's always been in America's history. Yet America's experiences with mass shootings and things of that nature is a relatively recent phenomenon. So we have 150 plus years, 200 years of existence, but we don't have mass shootings. But we have mass shootings following what? Things like the removal of prayer from America's school systems and efforts to formally eject God from public life. That's what's changed. It's not the presence of firearms. That's what's changed. The problem in America is a heart problem. We have a heart problem. The massive notions of entitlement that I have a right to extract funds from my neighbor to accomplish all kinds of dreams and panaceas. That's nothing but sanitized covetousness. The idea that I'm not entitled to anything that I do not earn is reflective of a person who has an individual conviction about honoring the Lord and refusing unjust gain. We will not have a great nation if we try to continue to trim around the hedges, but we ignore the central source of deterioration of our society, of our nation. It's the wickedness of the human heart. While we're endeavoring to advance to develop all kinds of constructs, yes, let's deal with illegal immigration. Yes, let's get sound fiscal policy. Yes, let's deal with, you know, unjust scales of criminal justice. Yes, but all of those things without addressing the main problem will continue to nip around the periphery without getting to the core. The most desperate and enduring need for the American people is repentance. That's right, greed. Greed is a feature of the human heart. Sexual immorality. I'm going to get to a story today. The Department of Justice today announced the arrest of 205 people charged with child sex offenses. And I'll speed right to the end of it. It included one illegal immigrant, but 204 out of 205 people arrested were all American citizens. What's the problem there? Why is pornography so popular? Why? Because of the depravity of the human heart. And instead of using our resources and technological advances for God-glorifying purposes, we've made the adjustment. When Brother Don fighting against the smut magazines on convenience store shelves, now the smut's not the magazines. It's in these little devices we call phones, but they're microcomputers people carry in their pockets, in purses. And it's something that's not merely entangling young people and boys. Increasing amounts of girls and women are being ensnared by this. Guys, this is indicative of the human heart. And I'm not talking about this from some moralistic disposition. I'm talking about it because of the rotting of the human heart that results in eternal damnation for those who remain unrepentant. And when we have a massive population of the unrepentant in our nation, guess what? That's going to filter its way out into our culture. That's how you go from a time period where the idea of slaughtering one's unborn child would be unthinkable to a now we have people arguing for it as a constitutional right. That when you have the Supreme Court overturn the despicable Roe versus Wade decision in Planned Parenthood versus Casey, you have an increase in abortions and state policies advance because they're not merely surgical, but they're chemical. What's really going on? People are attempting to deal with the consequences of sexual immorality. That's generally what we're talking about. I understand that there are circumstances of impoverished conditions and things of that nature. But folks, I just want to say it plainly. Physical intimacy is not a need for the human. You won't die if you don't have it. You won't die. But our society treats that as if it's just as much of a need as oxygen and food and water. The problem is that we're a sin-laden people. And society is thriving and pushing forward in such a way to have a modern resurgence of antinomianism. Simply says, well, just do anything you want. God is so good. He's gracious. That's not God as he revealed himself from Scripture. That's the God that people have created in their own minds. And that is, by and large, the most worshipped God in America. It is the God of self.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We live in a world full of people who are living their lives. They're doing what they do. They work. They buy homes. They have children. They live their lives. But, you know, the Word of God clearly tells us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Yet for many people, again, their goals are, well, I'm just kind of seeking my own dream and want happiness. I want life. I want to be fulfilled. I want to do what I want to do. The purpose of life is not to fulfill our dreams. It's to fulfill God's dreams, and how important that is. Lord, speak to every listener. Help them to recognize, Lord, that you have a work and a will and a design for every one of our lives. You have a calling upon each of our lives. Our job is to be listening to your word and your spirit and doing what you call us to do. Help us to answer that call. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Lots of things happening all over the world. You have India and Pakistan standing off with each other. Well, not just standing off. They're shooting. They're shooting. They're shooting at each other. You have, as I mentioned, this FBI investigation that netted these child predators arrest. But I'll start here, and this really picks up on something I reported yesterday. And this information broke after we got off the air yesterday. But it's rather convenient, I would say. It simply confirms what we've been reporting, because to date, with all of the Liberation Day, it's Liberation Day in America, believe me, it's Liberation Day. President Trump easing tariffs on some nations. The main one he didn't ease up on was China, actually increased their tariffs. Of course, China announced the reciprocal increased tariffs. But then, as I reported yesterday, riots breaking out all over China. Millions of people hitting the streets. 16 million jobs threatened. Factories closing without announcement. Literally just open today, close tomorrow. Open one day, close the next day. Causing a little bit of a kerfuffle there. China secretly whitelisting specific American-produced manufactured items from their tariff regime. What were those things indicative of? Well, as I said yesterday, it's painful for all parties involved, but the Trump administration has posited that they believe that we, the United States of America, can endure more than China can. Well, to date, China had not been one of the nations that had agreed to come to the negotiating table with the United States of America. That is until now. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent went on air, actually, to share that the Trump trade team was planning to be in Switzerland this weekend to negotiate with the Swiss, until they happened to be contacted by a Chinese delegation that said they wanted to have conversations in person with the Trump administration's trade team. So now talks are set between the United States of America and China regarding trade this Saturday and Sunday in Switzerland. Listen to and watch Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent talk about this. It is clip number four, clip four.
The world has been coming to the U.S., and China has been the missing piece. I was going to be in Switzerland to negotiate with the Swiss. Turns out the Chinese team is traveling through Europe, and they will be in Switzerland also. So we will meet on Saturday and Sunday. And, you know, look, we have shared interest that this isn't sustainable, as I said before, especially on the Chinese side. And, you know, 145%, 125% is the equivalent of an embargo. We don't want to decouple. What we want is fair trade.
Very interesting, don't you think? Now, I know he's a Treasury Secretary and he's serving President Trump. I want to decouple from China. But, you know, of course, I'm not saying he needs to say that. I want to decouple from China. But whether or not that's the most effective strategy to say that out loud and trading that right now, y'all, that, I mean, that remains to be seen. That's their prerogative. But when you see these things and they're aligning as they are, as I mentioned to you, riots, protests in China, factories closing, workers not being paid in China, it's affecting them. China whitelisting American manufacturing goods and products, it's affecting them. Now, for the first time, and I didn't say this in my initial discourse on this point, China has confirmed these talks on their end. So they're admitting that they have sought an audience with the United States of America's trade delegation. And I find it very interesting that the U.S. is in Switzerland. The Chinese just happen to be there. They just happen to be there. Now, of course, I have my thoughts. I'm pretty sure that the Chinese have been trying to cut side deals with nations all around the world to try to get around needing to interact with the United States of America. But it's just a major thing. When you have 40%+ of your exports going to one nation, it's kind of hard to replace that. You know, and every nation has to acknowledge that there is no consumer market in the world like the one in the United States of America. That's just a simple fact. That's just a simple fact. The United States of America has the largest population with the highest value of disposable income in the world. That's just a fact. So I find it very curious that the Chinese just happen to be in Switzerland at the same time that the U.S. is there. Now, I've said long before, I've never been a tariff guy. You know, but my posture has been from the very beginning of this, President Trump has earned the right for us to wait and see. You know, it's very clear that the tariffs are never meant to be a permanent notion, but merely a strategy to assert leverage to provoke renegotiations. I think a clear objective has to be for the United States of America for a reestablishment of our manufacturing sector. So I just find it very interesting, and I felt the need to report this in light of what we talked about yesterday. It's pretty interesting that they just happen to be in Switzerland at the same time. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. But I wanted to bring that to your attention. Now, this is another interesting development. This is on the global stage. Earlier today, but the difference is in time zone, so it's today, but the time zone in India is different than what it is now. Many people are aware India and Pakistan are nations that are adjacent to one another. All right. If you haven't seen pictures or watched video of the standoff of the Indian and Pakistan soldiers at the border, it is quite the display, all right? Well, there have been strains between these two nations for a while, but about 2 weeks ago, there was a pretty significant attack on a portion of India, but it includes significant Pakistani influence in Kashmir, where 26 Indian tourists in the Pahalgam town of Kashmir were murdered. All right. A day after the murders, an organization or a group called the Kashmir Resistance, or also known as the Resistance Front, TRF, took credit for the attacks. The TRF is a well-known Islamist terrorist outfit. But they're related. They're an offshoot of the Pakistan-based Lashkar-e-Taiba, or LET is recognized as an Islamist terrorist organization. The U.S., United States of America regards them as a terrorist organization. They were all too eager to come out and to take credit for the attack. Well, early this morning, India launched missile strikes on both Pakistan and Pakistani-administered parts of Kashmir. And the Pakistan government claimed that it shot down 5 Indian Air Force jets in, quote-unquote, self-defense. Now, this is significant because both of these nations are known to have nuclear weapons. Mm-hmm. Listen to and watch this short report on what's happening between India and Pakistan. It's clip number two. Clip two.
These two countries now essentially on the brink of war. Those strikes into Pakistan early Wednesday morning local time were apparently in response to that terror attack that took place in Kashmir about 2 weeks ago, as you mentioned, killing 26 civilians, mostly Indian Hindu tourists. Now, we know India has blamed Pakistan for the attack, which notably, Reid, was the deadliest attack against civilians in India in about 17 years. Overnight, the Indian government retaliated. It says that its forces had struck 9 sites in Pakistan. And then this morning, Pakistani officials say the overall death toll had now risen to at least 31 people.
You know, there's serious things to talk about. But I hear the report, Pakistan. Remember Obama doing that? Pakistan? Like, why is this dude doing that? He's in the middle of talking regularly like an American person. Hey, yes, we have hamburgers and hot dogs and Pakistan. That always struck me as funny. I was like, man, just say Pakistan. I guess how I'm going to tell him how to say it, but I just thought that was odd. What you trying to do, impress the world that you can say Pac? I can say Pac too. Or I can say Pac 2 or I can say Tupac. Which one you want me to say? Pakistan? Anyway, India and Pakistan is standing off against one another. They're both doing this. I didn't do it. He did it. India is claiming that the Pakistani government is waging a proxy war against them using these terrorists. Stop me if you've ever heard this before. Using the terrorists as a proxy for their efforts to attack Indian sovereignty. India has responded, saying that we ain't gonna let y'all shoot us like that. We ain't gonna take this. And so you have this going back and forth. A similar attack happened back in 2008 in Mumbai. Terrorist groups again claimed credit, so to speak, for the murderous activities. India responded. Pakistan backs down. That's what has happened historically. I'm bringing this up primarily because these are two adjacent nations that are armed with nuclear weapons. So it's something that we, by God's grace, would want to see die down. And man, and I can't help but think about, I mean, and this is specifically Indian civilians who were attacked. It weren't military targets. It wasn't soldiers. It wasn't tanks. These are tourists in a tourist town. I can't help but to think about the fact that if these people are not born again, having placed their faith in Christ Jesus, they have no hope for eternal life. And I'm grateful we have relationships with one brother, Pastor Eleazar, Living Sacrifices Ministries in India, but he's in southern India, not near where the Pakistani border is, who's doing an amazing work of proclaiming the gospel. And because of the prevalence of Hinduism, they have a very harsh cultural opposition towards orphans. And you have the two competing notions because prostitution is legal in India. But because of the prevalence of Hinduism, when you have the inevitable consequences of physical intimacy between men and women, which is what? Children! You have lots of orphans. But according to Hindu dispositions, they believe if there are orphan children, it's because the orphans have done something in a previous life that's produced bad karma to where they deserve to be orphans. So lots of people in India have utter disdain for orphans, and the only people that would do anything for orphans in India are Christians. So I pray that the gospel, man, would continue to penetrate this nation. I'm thankful for the relationships that I've been able to forge directly with Living Sacrifices Ministries in India. And I pray that the Lord would continue to resource them to allow them to expand the work. Man, Pastor Eleazar and his wife, Prima, they are amazing, man. They take these orphans in. They feed them, house them, clothe them. educate them, nurture them, and many of them, they train to become missionaries to go back into the various towns and villages to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. And it's amazing. You go into Pastor Eliezer's office, he has maps of where they've placed graduates from LSM all throughout the country. And it's an amazing thing to see. But man, the gospel is so needed there. So that's happening. Then we have this, and this will probably carry us over into to the break. With Tulsi Gabbard taking over as the head of the Department of National Intelligence, she just released a memo that the Joseph Robinette administration had created from the National Security Council that laid the foundation for what ultimately became investigations on parents that would that had the audacity to question policies at their local school boards that led to the FBI trying to spy on certain Catholic people in the country and all of these things. What we now know, thanks to Tulsi Gabbard, is that the Joseph Robinette administration had this memo directed to target Americans, quote, engaged in concerning non-criminal behavior. They did this in the name of fighting domestic terrorism with a specific focus on American citizens who were military service members, those who owned firearms, or those who spread what Biden administration officials consider to be quote unquote disinformation. I'll get into more of this when we come back from the break. Because for many of us, it's more evidence confirming what we already knew. But when you see the formal steps that have been taken to literally turn our own government against private American citizens, it's sickening. It's sickening. And it makes me even the more grateful that we can stand and say that the Biden administration days have ended. But it also makes me wary as to how many long-term regressives have infiltrated the bureaucracy in our nation who are all too eager to pursue this ends to, from the inside, to turn our nation into something else, kind of like fundamental transformation. Heard that one before? Still at work. More on the other side of the break.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers real truth for today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Before the break, we're talking about the memo that Tulsi Gabbard has now released that set the formal foundation for the Biden administration to turn the investigative lens on private American citizens as potential purveyors of domestic terrorism. The June 2021 memo, that's where when it was drafted, June 2021. The June 2021 memo, which has now been exposed for the first time, and exposes that the law enforcement and intelligence framework that led the FBI to monitor and probe American citizens, including parents who had the audacity to protest against some school board policies justified the utilization by Homeland Security to engage in censorship or debanking of Americans or spying on Americans that the administration deemed to be potential enemies of the state. Listen to this clip about this. We have no video for this one, but we have audio for it. It's clip number five. Clip number five.
The Biden administration authorized federal law enforcement 4 years ago to target Americans engaged in, quote, concerning non-criminal behavior. They did this in the name of fighting domestic terrorism, but basically they were targeting people who weren't committing crimes. And it had a specific eye on those serving in the military, owning guns, or spreading what officials considered to be disinformation, which in many cases turned out to be true information that the Biden administration just simply disagreed with. We now know this because Director of National Intelligence Tulsi Gabbard recently released a fully unredacted version of the prior administration's, quote, strategic implementation plan for countering domestic terrorism. It might otherwise be known as the plan to get conservatives.
For decades, the threshold or the standard that federal governmental law enforcement agents had to comply with, were stringent requirements that were needed in order to open criminal or national security investigations. It had to satisfy certain, it's called predicate. The predicate for full investigation required, quote, an articulable factual basis that reasonably indicates a crime or national security threat has or is about to occur. Guys, this is documented in the publicly available Attorney General's guidelines for domestic FBI operations. However, what the J. Robinette administration did was to lower the standard from an articulable factual basis that reasonably indicates criminal activity or national security threat to mere, quote unquote, concerning behavior. So they don't have to have any, it's concerning behavior. Well, thankfully, that has been exposed. And again, for many of us, that simply confirms what we already suspected what was happening, but it shows that this is the formal steps that were employed in order to move in the direction that it moved. And again, it just brings to the fore how many of the people that were willing to carry out these, frankly, illegal activities against American citizens. You know, whenever I talk to people about the Second Amendment, I remind them that the true purpose of the Second Amendment was to provide the American people a recourse against an overbearing national government. You understand that? That's one of the major reasons why we don't suffer the fate. Wouldn't say the fate, I'd say the circumstances that people in Venezuela are suffering right now. Like, do you realize in the last election that they had in Venezuela, where the people clearly asserted that they voted to get Maduro out, but Maduro just declared himself winner. Now, all of the people had the audacity to run against Maduro. Many of them have had to escape the country to save their lives. Others of them are dead. Others have been secretly arrested and they're locked up and their family members don't even know where they are. And one of the major reasons why is that the Venezuelan people have no recourse to protect themselves because the Venezuelan government has all the guns. I'm not an advocate for, nor am I calling for violence. But totalitarianism has always followed an initial salvo that imposed gun control on an unwitting society. Hence my refrain, the only vote for socialism once. And the Venezuelan people voted for Hugo Chavez. And now they regret it desperately. I alluded to this story. And then think about this, man, that the United States government sought a foundation to spy on our own military service members. Think about that. People who have and are serving our country. to put their lives on the line to protect our freedoms. Yet, our own government says, eh, we need to spy on them. Wow. Then to this announcement. In many ways, I and many others have been disappointed with some of the things that have not yet transpired at the Department of Justice under Pam Bondi and with Kash Patel at the FBI. I mean, remember that big brouhaha about, oh, you're going to get the Epstein files. Oh, really? What happened to that? Well, I want to share this story, but I'm sharing this for a couple reasons. As I've alluded to, the Department of Justice announced today that the FBI has arrested 205 child sex predators and offenders throughout the country in an operation called Operation Restore Justice. It was part of a nationwide crackdown on child sex trafficking and abuse. And thankfully, it included the rescue of 115 children. This is in America, man. This is in America. Listen to and watch this clip. It's clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
Today, we are proud to announce the results of the FBI's Operation Restore Justice initiative. This historic, unprecedented nationwide operation led to the arrest of 205 child sex predators. Unbelievable. In just 5 days, this was an incredible operation done in conjunction with the FBI and our prosecutors. Children and their families now have a chance to heal. These are online predators. Think about this. 115 victims, children, in 5 days, we were able to help.
I said this in the first segment. These 205 people that were arrested, that's not illegal aliens. One of them was. One of them was an illegal alien from Mexico. But 204 of the 205 were not illegal aliens. Mm-mm. You're talking about American citizens. I'll never forget my first time experiencing this. I was a prosecutor in Houston, Texas, and the Super Bowl was being played in Houston, Texas. And I had to be a part of a briefing from the sex crimes unit because they explained how prostitution and sex trafficking exponentially is amplified surrounding the Super Bowl. I was like, what? Which brings me back to the very first thing we started off with, Matthew chapter 15. Guys, our nation has degraded to the place to where there is an abundance of perversion and rebellion. An abundance of it in our nation. And there are strident efforts afoot to normalize the wickedness. Why is it that things are at such a place where we can have an investigation that nets a five-day operation that nets 205 people get arrested for child sex offenses? Why is it? Why is it that you have this phenomenon where you can have this thing called OnlyFans and you have young ladies saying, who needs a job? I just need to be. And I don't want to be insulting, but to be an online prostitute and perform degrading acts for money. Guys, there is a sickness in our nation, and I believe the prevalence of pornography is indicative of the sickness. It is a sin sickness that has become normalized. And I thank God for the voices that are objecting to it and attempting to work with people and to help people get free from these various bondages, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The most desperate and enduring need for our nation is repentance, man. I want to make this as plain as I can make it. America will never be a great nation when sin is the most prevalent national currency. Never. And there's never been a time when America has been perfect, no doubt about it. But you would have to lie to yourself to say that there hasn't been times where America had a greater, dare I say, conviction concerning our duty toward God and the resulting duty we have towards our fellow man. And I know about the horrors of the histories of slavery and Jim Crow and all of those things. And many have used that history as an impetus to further degenerate in rebellion. When the answer all along is repentance. It's repentance. I've said numerous times, and I will continue to say, cries for justice void of the cross will only result in the pursuit of vengeance. Only. And it is true, it will never be perfect until Jesus returns. But that shouldn't cause us to refuse to strive towards what is necessary. Earlier this week, I've been talking about a well-resourced person or nation that does not have the internal composition and disposition to manage those resources. They simply become purveyors and weapons of mass destruction. Hosea confronted the Israelites, a luxuriant vine. But the richer your land, the more you produce the idolatrous sacred pillars. Guys, I am saying this because I know there are lots of other people that are talking about we need constitutional fidelity. We need a restoration. We need military vigor. We need sound banking policies. We need this to happen in the educational front. But we need more people saying that in order for all of those other things to work well, we need a repentant people. We need a repentant people. And without a repentant people, we are going to continue to see the types of degradations that have become popular to discuss today. In order to enjoy this experiment of self-government, we need a people who are self-governed. Explained before, people try to say, oh yeah, we can secure morality without Jesus. Based on whose standards? We have people that have an atheistic framework. They have to borrow from a biblical worldview to even assert notions like justice and fairness. That doesn't come from an atheistic, godless worldview. You have to borrow from a biblical worldview to adopt that into your framework. But here's a not-so-secret secret. We can never sidestep God to enjoy what God produces. To enjoy the fruit that is available to us through submission to the Lord, but we avoid seeking the Lord. We cannot be cultural Christians and enjoy the culture that Christianity produces. That's what I'm saying. So by God's grace, as these other things are happening, what must happen is that men and women must come to the foot of the cross and recognize that we're all desperately in need of the Savior.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.